Hello, everyone. This is Pastor Jay Tyler from Holt Assembly of God, and I want to welcome you to this broadcast of Life in the Spirit. Here in just a moment, you'll be listening to an encouraging message that I recently shared with our church family at Holt Assembly of God. The message you'll be hearing today is entitled, The Altar. The altar is more than a piece of furniture at the front of the church. The altar is a place in a believer's heart. In this message, I want to encourage you to rebuild, reestablish, or re-energize your commitment to the altar. I pray that you are challenged, blessed, and encouraged as you hear the Word of God shared in this message.
This morning, I want to talk to you about the altar. And I remember very early in my walk with Jesus, the church that I first attended placed a heavy emphasis on the altar. And I'm so grateful that they did that. And they did so by their example. It wasn't something that was written. It wasn't something that was orchestrated from the pulpit. It was just the heart of the people responded to the altar. The message would be preached every Sunday, of course. And pastor always had an appeal for salvation. Pastor always had an appeal for the church to come to the altar. And I'm so grateful that my first church experience was in a church that encouraged people, not only by words, but by their example, and they would come to the altar. But every Sunday morning, the service would end, and the church was about 700 people or so, and a majority of the people would come to the altar. I mean, there'd just be hundreds of people at the altar every Sunday, and people just coming and seeking God's face. You know, there would be people who would respond directly to the message that was preached. Sometimes it was a message of salvation. Sometimes it was healing, whatever it might be. And they would respond to that message. But the majority of those people lined in that altar were just there to seek God's face. And I remember the first time I thought, what is this? You know, what is going on at this church? Then as I began to read my Bible and I got familiar with things, I understood that these people were just hungry for God. I mean, they weren't looking for a show or anything like that. They were just hungry for God. They would come and seek God's face. And Sunday evenings were no different. I remember the Sunday evenings, you'd get to the church early, and there'd be men lying across the front of the altar already praying. They would gather an hour early. It wasn't orchestrated. It wasn't planned. It was just they would come to church early, and it was men. And they would come and pray. And I remember seeing that and thinking, what's going on in this church? You know, the first time I would see it. But as I got more acquainted and grew in my walk with God, I saw that, man, these men were just hungry for God. They were pleading for God in their lives. They were praying for their family. They were praying for their community. And I just saw men that were hungry for God coming to the altar. I don't know about you, but for me, the altar is a special place. It's a special place. It's more than furniture that we have up front here. It's more than furniture that we have in the front of the church. It's more than a place where we kneel and pray. The altar, for me, is where I encountered Jesus. It's the first place I encountered Jesus. The altar is where I had an encounter with the Holy Spirit and received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. The altar is where I received my call into ministry. The altar is where I made a covenant with my wife. The altar is a special place. But the altar shouldn't just be special for me. It should be special for every born-again believer. Don't you believe so? The altar in this church should be a special place for you. It should be a special place for your family. The area up front here should be special for us as followers and special for our families. The question I want to ask you this morning is this: are you establishing the altar as a special place, not only for you, but your family and for this community of believers that are gathered here this morning? You know, I'm going to be real blunt. I'm just going to put this up front. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. I've been here for 5 years, and some of you I've never seen in the altar unless I call you down here. Why is that? See, I believe this. If you're just hungry for God, you just want to come seek God's face. You want to take time to seek Him, to search Him. And I want to encourage you. Maybe you're like, well, I want to do that, but you just haven't given the call to do so. You don't need me to call you to the altar. You come because you're hungry, amen? You come because you want to seek God's face. So I just want to encourage you to come to the altar, to seek God's face, to establish the altar as something that's a part of your life. Unfortunately, the altar and altar calls, it's an antiquated practice in many churches. Spending time at the altar, here's a word, tarrying in God's presence, praying through. Boy, those are words you don't hear anymore. You know why? Because we have an hour and a half to give God, and that's all we got. So if you want me to tarry in the altar, Pastor, you better preach faster. Now listen, I'm not for long, drawn-out services. I mean, surely by now you'd understand that. You know that. I'm just saying this. Can we not take time at the altar? Can we not take time to seek God's face? So I believe there are people in the body of Christ who this is something that's foreign to them. It's something, coming to the altar is foreign to them because it's not practiced. It's not allowed. It's not part of the church culture in which they're in. But it should be, not only for you, but your children and your grandchildren. It should be something they should see, and it should be something they experience as well. But I believe there are still people in the body of Christ that are hungry for God, amen? They want to rise up to the challenge, and they want to seek God's face. And I believe in this room there are some of you that are hungry for God. And I want to encourage you to establish the altar as part of your faith life, amen? All right, Genesis chapter 12, verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your descendants, I will give this land. And look here. And there he built an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. Verse number 8. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. He built an altar there and he called on the name of the Lord. Some of you may look at that and say, well, that's Old Testament. That's Old Testament. And yes, it is in the Old Testament, but it's not law. The altar is not law. Did you hear me? There's a difference. Yes, we have books that are considered Old Testament, but you have to understand there are practices, there are experiences that predate the law. All right? The altar predates the law. That means that it was something that was established and practiced before it was written in God's law. Because if you understand the law had the temple. The law had the altar. The law had the priest. But before there was a priesthood, there was the altar for the believer. See, it's not just an ancient practice. It's something that people had before the law when they followed God by faith. The book of Genesis and those events in it, yes, they're Old Testament. But again, many of these experiences predate the law. Men and women desiring to have a relationship with God. They couldn't go to the church. They couldn't because there was no church. They couldn't go to the synagogue because there was no synagogue. They couldn't go to the temple or the tabernacle because there was no such building. There was no such place. So what did they do? In order to have an encounter with God, they would build an altar and they would call upon the name of the Lord. That's faith, amen? Old Testament. No, it's not Old Testament. It's faith. It's something that God is pleased when we seek Him, when we seek His face. The altar for the Old Testament believer was a special place. Look at Genesis chapter 28, verse 16. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. Verse number 17. And he said, he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. Jacob had a dream. Jacob had a divine revelation of angelic activity. He saw angels ascending and descending in that place. Jacob awoke from that encounter and said, man, this is God's house. This is God's place. What did he do? He said, well, he put a pillar. But what happened is later there was an altar that was established there. Jacob constructed an altar, a place that he could memorialize his encounter with God. There are people that are hungry for God. I believe there are people in here. Some of you are just hungry for God. And you need to take time to repair the altar. Often the altar was just a rock. It was just a set of rocks that they would build, they construct. Something that they can build where they can go and they can visit and they can say, this is where I'm going to encounter God. The altar in this church as well is a place that we create. A place that we spend time with God. A place where we seek God's face. My question again, are you establishing an altar in your life? So where was the altar first established? Where, if you're looking for the word altar in the Bible, that is not the first occurrence that you'll find. I'm going to show you where the altar begins. Genesis chapter 4 is where it begins. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Verse number 2. And then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Verse 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought what? An offering. An offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. He brought an offering as well. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. Let me ask you this. Where do you think they brought the offering? There is no church. There is no temple. There is no tabernacle. But there was an altar for sure. See, the altar is a place that they just constructed in order to worship God, in order to commune with God, in order to fellowship with God. The altar predates the law. It's not something Old Testament. It's not something that's antiquated. These altars are here for a purpose. Some churches elect not to have physical altars. I get that. Whatever aesthetic view they have, but they have steps, they have a place. But some places take out the altars and the steps aren't even a place. The altar is not even something that is mentioned. That word is taken out of the vernacular. I think that's a shame. I think it's a shame. A church should have an altar, a place where people will come and meet with God, a place where people will pray with each other. The word altar, it is defined as a structure upon which offerings are made to deity. If you look it up in the dictionary, this is what you'll find. It's a structure upon which our offerings are made to deity. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for altar means to slaughter. It means to slaughter. When you look at that word altar in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, it means to slaughter. In the New Testament, the Greek means this, a place of sacrifice. A place of sacrifice. The altar prior to the law, established by worshipers, was a place where they could offer their sacrifices, seek God's face, make their request known to God. On the surface, the altar in this church compared to the stone altars of the Old Testament, constructed by Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they may not seem similar in their appearance, but can I tell you spiritually, they are no different. They are the same. The altar is a place where worshipers were drawn near to God. At the altar in this church, I believe that's what we do. We draw near to God. And I want to encourage some of you to take advantage of the altar. The altar in our church, and I believe in our nation, is in disrepair. It's fallen in disrepair. Now, you may look at it and say, well, it looks just fine. It's not what I'm talking about. The altar in most churches has fallen in disrepair for this reason. Again, there is no place to welcome souls into the kingdom of God. There's no place where people can encounter the Holy Spirit, let alone is the Holy Spirit even mentioned or even spoken of to where we can experience Him. There is no place in our worship services to draw near God. That means the altar is in disrepair. No one is visiting the altar and seeking God's face. The altar is in disrepair. There is no place where we appeal to a congregation to respond. It's in disrepair then. The altar is physical. It's pristine. That altar is in disrepair. And you say, why? Why if it's pristine, if it's pretty, it's in because there's not enough snot and there's not enough tear stains on it. That's why. A pristine altar is not a good thing. This should be the dirtiest piece of furniture we got here, where tears are shed and cried, amen? If the worshipers gathered at the altar are not being changed by the power of the Holy Spirit, the altar is in disrepair. Church, we need to be honest with ourselves and ask, has the altar in our lives fallen in disrepair? Both in a physical sense and in a spiritual sense. Is the altar being accessed as a place where we take time to encounter the Holy Spirit? You say, well, Pastor, I don't really have to come to the altar to experience the Holy Spirit. And I get that, but see, that's part of your problem too. And how has that been working for you? So here's the question. It shouldn't be this, well, do I have to come to the altar to experience God? No, you don't. But the question really, that's the wrong question to ask. Shouldn't you just be hungry for the presence of God as a believer? Church, the altar in our hearts can fall in disrepair just by not giving it the time and the attention that we should. Do you have time at a place where you encounter the Holy Spirit on a regular basis. If not, the altar is in disrepair. If people are not coming to the altar during service, as a pastor, I view that as the altar is in disrepair. You say, well, are you looking for a physical reaction? Yes, I am. Absolutely, 100% I am. Hey, listen, if you get mad, I can tell. If you're hungry for God, shouldn't I be able to tell? Shouldn't we be able to tell? We need to get off our religious high horse sometimes and just be real and be transparent. Our altar is in disrepair. Our altar is in disrepair. I got good news. We can fix it, amen? We can fix it. If people are not coming to the altar during a service time, I believe that's a symptom of a larger problem. It's an indication of spiritual health. You say, well, I can come to the altar. I can do a religious pit stop, excuse me, and walk out and be the same. And I get that. I know there are people who do that. But I'm talking about people who are getting serious with God, get a hold of the proverbial horns of the altar, will not let go because they're hungry for God. We should be like Jacob. We're not going to let go of God until he blesses us. See, sometimes we just don't have time for that anymore. But I want to encourage you. You need to make time for that. You need to make time. See, we all have desires. And whatever you feed your desires is where you're going to eat. It's where you're going to graze. Go ahead and take your Bible, if you would, and turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. In 1 Kings 18, we read about the story of Elijah. Most of you are going to be familiar with the story. Elijah and his encounter with Ahab, with Jezebel, and with the prophets of Baal. And at this time in Israel's history, they're a divided kingdom. You have Israel in the north with its capital in Samaria. And in the south was Judah, and its capital was Jerusalem. Of course, we understand Jerusalem was the place where the temple was constructed. So Jerusalem was the heart, it was the center of Judaism. It was the center of worship. But now you have a time where you have divided kingdoms. So Samaria, due to its distance from Jerusalem, adapted a style of worship that was different from the worship of the one true God established in Jerusalem. As a result, what happened is Israel fell away from God spiritually. So in an attempt to restore Israel, God would send them prophets. And the prophets, their job was to speak the word of God, preach the word of God, in hopes that the Israelites would turn their hearts back to God. Elijah was such a prophet. He was called to the northern kingdom of Israel. And during that reign, during his time of ministry, he encountered Ahab and Jezebel. Unfortunately, Ahab and Jezebel did not appreciate his ministry. His ministry was, in fact, a pain in their rear end. And so there was this animosity group. So they came to this place where we're just going to kill that prophet. We're going to get rid of that loudmouth. What they essentially wanted to do was quiet the voice of God. See, God was pleading through Elijah. His heart was to turn that nation back to repentance. And so what Ahab and Jezebel wanted to do, they wanted to destroy that voice. Silence the Holy Spirit speaking through the prophet. At some point, there is a spiritual showdown between Elijah, representing the kingdom of God, and Ahab, Jezebel, and the prophets of Baal on the other side. And this is where we pick up in this story here. I'm going to read quite a few verses here. So, and Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. Verse 22, then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves. Cut it into pieces and lay it on the wood, put no fire under it, and I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire under it. Verse 24, then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Go ahead and skip down to verse 26. So they took the bull which was given them and prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, no one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And it was so at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. Verse 28, so they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out of them. Verse 29, and when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. The evening sacrifice was a place where they would offer at the temple, but if you were not in Jerusalem, you could also offer it at the altar. Verse 30, then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and look what he did. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. The northern kingdom of Israel, their altars had fallen in disrepair because they had abandoned. It had been abandoned by them as worshipers. People no longer took the time to visit an altar because their hearts were drawn to other things. They didn't come to offer sacrifices anymore because they were too busy. They didn't come to the altar to meet with God because there was no time in their schedule. The place was irrelevant then, and the place became in disrepair. But since then, their desires became for other things. And I would say this, Baal was more of a convenient religion for them. And so they began to serve Baal. And the altars had fallen into disrepair. Look back at verse 31. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord God had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Verse 32. Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. Verse 33. And he put the wood in order, cut the bowl in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, fill 4 pots of water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Verse 34. Then he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar. And he also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God. What's his heart? His heart is to see these people turn back to God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Verse 39, and when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is our God. Elijah rebuilt the altar, a place of sacrifice. But it was a place where they could also intercede. It was a place of prayer. See, the altar is not just when you think of the altar, you think of, well, this is just a thing they threw animals on top. It was more than that. See, he brings an offering, but he's interceding for the nation. His heart, the Holy Spirit's pleading through him for the nation. See, the altar is not only a place of sacrifice, it's a place of prayer. It's a place to meet with God. It's a place to let your request be known. But notice this, before there was an encounter, before the power of God was poured out, the altar was rebuilt. The altar was reestablished. And I want to encourage you this morning to take time and rebuild and reestablish the altar in your life. Before the sacrifice could be offered, before a prayer could be said, before a miracle could take place, the altar had to be reestablished. And that's what Elijah did. And that's what many of us need to do in this room today. We need to get it in our hearts and our minds right now that I need to find a place. I need to set a time. I need to have an appointment where I meet with God daily, and I keep that appointment. How many of you have appointments that you must keep? There's one you should always keep. It's with Jesus, amen? And that appointment, listen, that appointment should never come in conflict with anything else. I want to challenge you as followers of Jesus to reestablish the altar in your life. The altar is not, and again, it's not an antiquated practice or religious law. It's a place where we meet with God. Romans 12:1, look at this. I beseech you, remember, this is New Testament now. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, that you present yourselves, what? A living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, your reasonable worship. It's the minimum of what we should do, is to offer ourselves to God on the altar of God as a living sacrifice, that we present ourselves to God daily, a living sacrifice. See, a sacrifice had one purpose, to die. See, we're to die to flesh. We're to die to our desires. And that won't happen unless we're laying our hearts and our lives upon the altar of God each day. The altar has a place in the life of a believer. The altar has a place in our modern expression of Christianity. The altar has a place in our worship. Paul writes to the believers in Rome, encouraging them to present themselves to God a living sacrifice, to give their lives to God living. We understand that Jesus, he's the propitiation of our sins. We understand that his blood, his body, was an acceptable sacrifice for our sins. However, as his followers, we're called to daily lay ourselves upon the altar of God to crucify our flesh. Daily we must do this. Daily we are lay ourselves upon the altar of God a living sacrifice. Daily we must humble ourselves before God. And that's why I think the altar, a public altar, is so important. See, because a public altar says this, I'm coming transparently. I don't care what you think. See, when someone kindly gets the courage to come to the altar, what you're saying is to everyone else is, because this is part of it, I think, sometimes. There's some type of religious pride we have. Or maybe we think the altar is just for bad people. I don't know what it is. But when you get beyond all that and you think that it's, when you finally come to this place, you understand it's a place where I meet with God. Then all that goes to the side and you don't really care because you want to seek God's face. See, the altar is up front and the church, not in the back, it's not in some room. It's up front for a reason. Why? Because it demands transparency. It demands humility. You know, for someone to be brave, and when it comes to salvation, let's just begin there. To stand up and come to the altar and pray, that takes brave, that takes courage. I call that faith. It's just another word for faith. And when people will have the boldness under the conviction to do so, I applaud them. Now, I'm not saying that that in itself is proof that they're saved. I'm just saying that they're starting off on the right foot. There should be no shame at the altar. There should be no shame. The altar is a place of transparency. It's a place of humility. It's a place where we present ourselves to God a living sacrifice. When we come to the altar, what we're saying is, I'm not wavering between two opinions. I believe what God has said, and I'm responding to him. Paul goes on to write concerning living sacrifices in verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, sometimes our mind has to be laid upon the altar. Sometimes we get stinking thinking, don't we? That has to be laid upon the altar. It has to be crucified. That will come into conflict with what God's word says. You know, you can talk yourself out of blessing. Did you know that? You can talk yourself out experiencing God's promises. Because what we'll do is, like, there'll be a time, I believe that faith is something we need to be mindful of. When we're in a service especially, and the word of God is being preached. Listen, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? I'm just not shit-bouting off for entertainment's sake. If this is entertainment, you guys have poor taste of entertainment, all right? But what I am saying is this. When the word of God is preached and shared, faith should arise. And listen, think about this. Faith arises. You're encouraged. You're like, man, I need to follow God. I need to trust God. God's promises. I need to take. And what we do is we come to the altar. I'll do it at home. You lost the moment. This happens. You know this happens. You're all encouraged. And then you go home and you're like, why? You lost the moment. See, opportunities do exist. Windows do exist in our walk with God. God gives us opportunities. He gives us moments to respond to him by faith. And you can miss a moment. You can miss a moment. That's why the altar is important. Because I believe God recognizes the transparency of our heart, the humility of our hearts. And he says, man, I gotta bless them. They're responding by faith. That's why I believe the altar is an important place. It needs to be in the front. It needs to be continually called upon from the pastor, from whoever's leading the service to come. This is a place where we meet with God. When we offer ourselves upon the altar of God as a living sacrifice, the Holy Spirit can transform our lives. That's when the Holy Spirit can transform our lives, is when we lay ourselves upon the altar of God, a living sacrifice. As a follower of Jesus, if you are hungry for Him and you want to grow spiritually, in the altar, both in a public and a private sense, is going to play a pivotal role in your walk with God. When we offer ourselves to God a living sacrifice, the Holy Spirit can transform us. And there are some of us in this room that we need to be challenged in that area. There are some of us, we've allowed whatever religious garbage to come in, and it has penetrated our thinking, and it has affected our faith. And can I tell you, listen, take God at His word. Trust Him. Listen, God, there's no one is going to embarrass you at the altar. There's no way I'm going to make fun of you. There's no way that I'm going to call you out and make you a spectacle. The altar is a place of transparency. It's a place of respect. It's a place of love. It's a place where we willingly give. I really question myself, do I need to even preach this message? Because then I feel like what I'm doing is I'm manipulating. But I just want to get it into your heart that this is important. It's not just some old-fashioned religious Pentecostal practice. It's something that has value. It's something that is important. It's something that we need to do is take time in our services and encounter the presence of God. That begins with preparing the altar, repairing the altar of your life. Some of you might say to yourself, well, do I have to come to the altar every Sunday? Let me ask you this. Do you take a shower every day? You're just going to get dirty again. Sometimes we just ask silly things because we don't want to. I'm not saying that you have to, but I am saying this, that the altar should be a part of your life, both private and public. Sometimes I think this, we ask those questions because it shows an issue in our own heart. Well, Pastor, I don't want to put on a show. I don't want to be a spectacle. You know, here's what you need to do is get over your false humility and humble yourself, really. See, false humility is really just pride. Did you know that? That's all it is. It's just pride. Pride keeps us from humbling ourselves, and pride keeps us from experiencing God's grace. How do we approach the altar? How do we approach the altar? I think David sums it up very well. Psalms 51, verse 16. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are what? A broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Humility. Humbling ourselves. A broken spirit. A contrite heart. Not a humble heart, not a haughty heart, not a heart that worries about what anyone else might say or think. A heart that is concentrated and humble before God. David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says the sacrifices of God is looking for an altar and finding that place and presenting ourselves a living sacrifice in many ways. He said a contrite heart, that's exactly what it is. God is looking for people who are hungry, people who are broken in spirit, people who will humble themselves and are hungry for the presence of God. So how do we repair the altar in our lives? How do we repair the altar in our lives? And very simple is this. First, we establish that place. Let me ask you this. Where are you going to meet with God tomorrow? So you got to have a place. It doesn't matter where that place is. You're here Sunday. Today, you might as well be right here. But where are you going to meet with God tomorrow? Establish a place. Establish a place where you can meet with God in your heart. Establish a time. The law is a type and shadow of things to come. But the law had an evening sacrifice, a morning sacrifice. It had times to bring a sacrifice. So a time and a place is important to you, establishing the altar in your life. Make an appointment with God and keep it. Well, I get to get up early and I have to work. Get up earlier. Stay up a little later. Find a time and a place. Well, Pastor, I'm just so busy. Listen, we all have 24 hours. We all have 24 hours. And boy, that's the excuse I hate hearing. We all get busy. But we get too busy. And we get too busy for God. And the altar falls in disrepair. The altar is important, church. Number three, offer yourselves upon the altar. It's a surrender. A sacrifice surrendered itself. When you find that time and place, offer yourself to God a living sacrifice. Maybe that might even be the first things you say to God. is, God, I'm offering myself to you a living sacrifice. If you find a time and a place that is sacrificial, he already knows that, by the way. But tell him, God, I'm offering. Tell yourself, I need to offer myself to God here, a living sacrifice. Humble yourself. You know what's amazing is when you say, God, I humble myself, and you automatically put yourself in that mindset. And when you begin to pour your heart out for God, sometimes you'll find when you just take the mindset that I'm humbling myself before God, you'll find out how much stinginess actually comes out of your mouth during prayer. I don't know how many times I've caught my own self praying for things for my benefit. Humble yourselves. Worship, praise, and thanks. Come to the altar and offer yourself, but then give him praise. Thanks. Offer thanksgiving to him. The last one, I'm just going to say this. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. I need to close there. This morning, I want to give you an opportunity. I want to give this church an opportunity to repair the altar. Some of you need to begin repairing today. Begin and reestablish the altar here at church this morning. Maybe you need to come to this altar and offer yourself a living sacrifice once and for all. Maybe you need to come to the altar and surrender to a situation. Surrender it to God. Give it to him. Maybe you need to come to the altar and intercede for someone. Pray for someone. Plead for their salvation. Whatever it is, I don't know what it is. Don't wait for me to name it. So don't even do that. If God's put something on your heart, then you come to the altar and bring it to him. I don't know where it is in our religious mindset that we eliminate the altar for only what the pastor says. That shouldn't be that way. If God's put something on your heart, there's a situation, bring it to him. That's what the altar is for, amen? But if you're waiting for me to call it out, you may be waiting a long time. Present yourself to God, a living sacrifice. Present those situations to him, a living sacrifice. And I want to challenge you to come and spend some time around the front of this church and reestablish the altar in your life. Amen?
I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to this broadcast of Life in the Spirit. I pray that you are blessed and your faith encouraged. If you're not attending a house of worship and you are looking for a church home, I want to invite you to come worship with us on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. or join us Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. for our family night. We have ministry opportunity for all ages, children, youth, and adults. Holt Assembly of God is located at 540 3rd Avenue in Holt, Florida. Our phone number is 850-537-8351, or our web address is www.holtag.org, or you can find us on Facebook or Instagram. Until our next broadcast of Life in the Spirit, may God bless you as you serve the Lord Jesus with a grateful heart.